Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 2 and 3, we have a record of John the Baptizer just before he is beheaded and while he is in prison where Herod has placed him. He sends his disciples to Jesus. And he had heard about what Jesus was doing. And there in verse 2 of Matthew 11 chapter, it says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" I want you to consider with me this afternoon this question asked by John, but we're going to consider it from the context in which it was asked, the conditions, the situations, things that had been said, the reply then that Jesus gives back to John. And think about this from a standpoint of application in our life about our faith. And we're looking at this question that is asked of Jesus, John, of course, being the forerunner, 6 months older than Jesus Christ, being the forerunner of Christ that had been promised, as we will see in just a few moments, by prophecy. And look at the question that was asked, and then we ask this question. Was John's question that he asked of Jesus, was it based on a lack of faith? Or was there something else? I want you to consider with me, first of all, John's question and the previous words that John had said in connection with Jesus. And we look back to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14. And there in that particular passage, we have the account of the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus comes to John while John is teaching in that passage to be baptized of John. And we see in Matthew 3, 13 and 14, Jesus came to Galilee, to Jordan, to John, to be baptized of him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." First of all, when we think about this from the standpoint of John and what he knew and he understood, there was something that is very evident that we have there in this particular passage of Scripture. He understood something about Jesus that made him, that Jesus, that is, greater than John himself. And he recognized that. And he had recognition of the fact that standing beside Jesus, he wasn't what Jesus was. And John recognized that fact by the statement made, "I need to be baptized of you." And as we know, when Jesus was baptized, and as we'll see a little bit later on, John refers to it. He comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove lights upon Jesus, and the silence of heaven is broken. But you think about that also from this standpoint of why Jesus was baptized, and it certainly wasn't from the standpoint of which John was teaching. When we look over in Luke, the 3rd chapter, in verse 3, we understand that the gospel message that was given by John and the call to repentance and baptism was for the remission of sins. Luke, the 3rd chapter, in verse 3. When Jesus was baptized, he was not baptized for the remission of sins. You go further on here in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and you look in the next verse, and there Jesus says, "Allow it to be so now," that is, you baptizing me, "allow that to be so that we can fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was not baptized for the remission of his sins because he had none. Jesus was baptized to set forth an example to each and every one of us. And that was the purpose that he was baptized. But John recognized something about Jesus that he was greater. He was greater than he was. And then when we see in John, the 1st chapter, verses 29 through 34, a proclamation that is made by John is very familiar to all of us. Beginning in verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.'" And then he says to the people standing around that are listening to what he's saying at that time, This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me. That's what he understood at the baptism also. Who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John understood his purpose, as is clear here, and he understood the purpose concerning Christ Jesus. He says in verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. That was at the baptism. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. We understand that at that point in time, that there had been inspiration so that there was knowledge of who Jesus was. And John recognized that and listened to what the Spirit told him by inspiration concerning Jesus. And the testimony he saw as an eyewitness, as did the others at the baptism, that Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, when they saw the Spirit light upon him also and heard the silence of heaven broken. And so John understood that this Jesus, his cousin, was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He also says, when we look in John the 3rd chapter in verse 30, talking about ranking above him, being greater than he was, John says this, and he understood his place and his purpose from this standpoint. He, Jesus, he says, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. When you look at that statement right there, he understood that John himself was not the Savior of the world. He was the herald of the Savior of the world. And he says then, at the remainder of that verse, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, speaking of himself. He who comes from heaven is above all, speaking of Jesus. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. That is speaking about John himself. Whosoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God gives the Spirit without measure, and he's not talking about just to Jesus, but to those that were inspired. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whosoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He understands by inspiration through the Spirit that Jesus has to do with eternal life, and the reason being is that he came from heaven. And that is the reason that he needed to decrease, because he is the Messiah that had been prophesied of, and that Jesus had to increase. And without that, there would not be salvation. So John recognized that. John knew that he himself was not the Messiah, but the Messiah was present and the Messiah was among men. He understood that. And so we have words here, the previous words prior to John's question that we're looking at, Matthew the 11th chapter, that show that John understands who Jesus is. When we look at this also, we want to consider Jesus' testimony of John after John's question. So here's John's question once again, Matthew 11, verses 2 through 3, especially verse 3. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Notice what Jesus answers and what testimony he gives concerning John. First of all, in verse 7, one without conviction. And when we think about that, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to listen to John, and was he without conviction? Is that the type of man that he was? When we look in John 5, 33 and 35, Jesus reminds them, you sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. The light that came from heaven, the truth, the gospel about who the Christ was, and not only that, but the preparation for the Christ. Remember, John's message was, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The kingdom is at hand. Make his path straight before you. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, Luke the 3rd chapter in verse 3. And so Jesus, in giving testimony, says, when you went out to hear John preach, you didn't go out and witness a man that was without conviction. He stood for the truth. Then when we look in verse 8, did you think that you were going out to look at a man that was dressed in kingly attire? Matthew 11 and verse 8, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. He wasn't there to promote himself. And I will tell you this, that even though he dressed in a somewhat unusual way, as far as the way that we look at it, with camel's hair, yet he was not a militant in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But rather, his concern was in the spreading of the gospel that was given him to spread among people at that time. In Titus 1 and verse 11, Paul says, they must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And Jesus is saying, that is not John. That's not John. His food was locust and wild honey, and he dressed in camel's hair, and he was not a luxurious dressing type of man. It wasn't about that. He wanted to make sure that people saw what was important, and that was the Christ, the Messiah. When we look in verse 9, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. You went out to hear a proclaimer of God's word, but he was more than that. Verses 10 through 15, Jesus says this. This is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there is not arisen no one greater than John the Baptizer. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is giving this testimony of John that yes, he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. As a matter of fact, he is a prophet of prophecy, one that was to come. When we look at Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 3 through 5, it foretold of John, a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That analogy that's being given here in connection with what John was teaching, and that is make the straight paths, the desert and the highway, valleys being lifted up and the mountains being made low. In the Oriental world, and I'm not talking about Japan and China, I'm talking about the Oriental world as far as the Middle East is concerned. In those days, wherever royalty would go out, and that is royalty from a great nation that had the means, there would be workers that would go out prior to the king traveling. And they would fill in the potholes, and they would raise up those low places, and they would lower the high places, and make sure that everything was level and straight, and make it for an easy ride for the kings at that time. The prophecy here is not in connection with that. It's talking about the hearts of men. Through the teaching of God's word, that preparation of receiving God's word in our heart and making then the paths of the Lord straight in our heart so that we follow it. And that's what's being spoken of there. But that was prophecy concerning John the Baptizer. We see it also in Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 1. And again, this is the last prophet before John appeared 400 years later. Beginning in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. An elaboration upon that then takes it down to the 4th chapter, verse 5 and 6, concerning John the Baptizer. And there, that prophecy says, "Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." What we have in this case is a likeness of Elijah. Well, how is that? And you think about that for a moment. You have the voice of one that is crying in the wilderness. You have a plea that is being made. And isn't that exactly what Elijah did when we look back at 1 Kings 18 chapter, beginning in verse 21? Whenever there was that great battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets. And we have a likeness that is there, that is given to us in connection with this John the Baptizer that is an Elijah antitype or type. And as we look at that, we begin to understand what it was that Jesus was saying concerning him. Yes, he's more than a prophet. He is a great prophet, a prophet likened unto Elijah. And not only that, but he is the prophet of prophecy. He was going to be and was the one that came as a pre-runner to Christ Jesus to announce Messiah in the world. Jesus then gives this testimony of John after John asked him the question, "Are you the one?" Jesus in no way maligns John, but rather praises him. Consider that. Consider that. Well, we go back and we look at it from this standpoint. Jesus replied to what John asked. And in verse 4 of Matthew the 11th chapter, Jesus tells the disciples of John, "Give an account of what you have witnessed of me." You go back and you tell John what it is that you have witnessed. You be a witness of me. In verse 5, he tells them, "The blind receive their sight. You witness that. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." You testify what it is that I have done because you've seen it. Jesus had made this statement. John 5, 33 through 36. "You sent to John, he's borne witness to the truth, but testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father had given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is saying here, and did say, "I don't need the testimony of man, but you testify before John. But here's my testimony, it's the works that I've done." And you go back and you tell John, "This is what you have witnessed, and these are the works that I'm doing." In verse 6 of Matthew 11 chapter, Jesus says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And I really believe that Jesus is saying here to John, "John, be strong. Be strong." You remember, John is sitting in prison. And not long after this question, his life is going to be taken from him. He's going to be beheaded. And Jesus, I believe, is saying to him, "Be strong." When we look in James 1 and verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And that's what Jesus, I believe, is saying. "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Jesus, at this point in time, with that question that John sent, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" does not chide John in any way. He comforts John and he gives him exhortation. "You be strong." Jesus comforts John in his hour of trial. From what aspect did John ask that question? "Are you the one or that is to come, or shall we look for another?" What was it now at the end of his life, after witnessing all these things, giving the testimony that he gave concerning Christ Jesus, what it was also that he witnessed, hearing the silence of heaven being broken, now in a state of persecution and about to die, now is his faith waning? Is he losing his faith? Remember, and I want you to consider this with me, remember that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we see that in Luke, the 1st chapter, verse 15. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Consider this also, the whole family was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah, his father, and Elizabeth, his mother, as we were told in the earlier verses here of Luke, the first chapter. But also consider this, John the 10th chapter and verse 41. Many came to him, that is to Jesus, and they said, John did no sign, that is, John did no miracles, but everything that John said about this man was true. You think about it, he's filled with the Spirit, but yet he didn't do miracles. Kind of put that in your Bibles or in your notes and so forth when you're studying with those that are charismatic, that make a claim, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to do miracles. John didn't, and he was filled with the Spirit. But also put a note in there, this is like Jesus talking about us. We can be filled with the Spirit. We're not going to do miracles today. And our faith is dependent upon being filled with the Spirit, not doing miracles. What we really have is this man, John the Baptizer, that's exactly in the same situation that we were in, or we are in, rather. Not a miraculous condition exists, but yet being filled with the Spirit, we can know God's will. And so John was filled with the Spirit, even though he did no miracles. John is saying, is my work done? In that question that he asked. Is my work done? Have I completed my purpose? Is it my time to rest from my labors? And I really believe that that's what John is asking Jesus in the question that he posed to him. Are you the one, or should we look to another? He gave testimony concerning Christ. He had been led by inspiration to the understanding of who Christ was, and not only that, but also his own purpose. And so now he comes down to this point, and I believe that we can associate with that because he's human. Is my work done? Is my work completed? Very possible that John, like the apostles, looked for a Messiah and kingdom that was carnal. That's possible also. Consider this with me. Matthew 20 and verse 21, he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these, and this is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And that I want my two sons to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom. And she had a misunderstanding of what Christ's kingdom was. Jesus later on, of course, says, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18, chapter and verse 38. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 46, an argument arose among them, that is, the 12, as to which of them was the greatest, and that in connection with the kingdom of heaven. It's put this way in Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them, that is, the 12, as to which of them should be regarded as the greatest. Who would be the greatest in this kingdom that they believed that Jesus was going to bring in? Acts, the first chapter in verse 6, this is what they ask the angel as they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. When they were come together, they asked the Lord before he ascended into heaven, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles and all of Israel at that time was expecting this Messiah to come riding in and to defeat the army, the enemy of Rome, and to kick them out, and a kingdom would be established in Judah, and this Messiah would reign from there. They expected that. Notice what is stated in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter gets to the point here in this particular passage concerning the type of kingdom and the type of king that Jesus was. He was not one that would cause an uproar, much like it says in Isaiah. A smoking flax he would not quench, and all the other descriptors that are given there. But rather he comes in peace and in spirit in connection with his kingdom. Consider this. again, I could see this aspect much like Elijah in John. 1 Kings 19, verse 10 through 13. And you remember, let me just set this account up, after that great battle in 1 Kings 18 chapter, where God was shown to be God, and the 450 prophets of Baal were killed, Ahab, the king, goes back and reports to Jezebel what it was that Elijah did. And in the 19th chapter, beginning of the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, Jezebel sends word unto Elijah and says, if the sun goes down on your head and you're still alive, may it so be unto me. If that doesn't happen, may I see death. And so she gives a death threat to him. Elijah then flees. And he goes to a mountain where God then begins to talk to him in just a moment. And he said to God, God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And in verse 10, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth. Now, first of all, before we go into that, you recognize that Elijah thinks he's the only one left. There's an aspect of what John asked that might be akin to this, but more than that. Consider verse 11. God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And I will add a parenthetical thought there. And the Lord was not in the voice. And again, that voice is a misnomer as far as the translation of that word. It is a thin silence. And we have a term like that even in English today, a deafening silence. It's not talking about anyone speaking here whatsoever. It is the sound of silence. Matter of fact, there was a song back in the 60s, I think, or 70s, something like that. The sound of silence. You know, how can you have a sound of that which doesn't make any noise? Well, that's the thought that's being given here. But also, that thought was preparatory for God speaking. You remember what is stated in Habakkuk, the second chapter in verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And then the Lord speaks after that. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what do you do here, Elijah? Elijah had fought that great battle in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 21. And it was an amazing display of power that was given by God. And you remember that when that was all over, the people did confess God as the true God. But yet the status quo still remained because Ahab goes back to Jezebel and Jezebel says, we have to kill Elijah. That's what has to be done. God determined, as you go on through the context, we're not going to read all of it. God determined that by His word, He was going to overcome all the evil of Ahab and Jezebel. And He determined that. And in the same way, you have Jesus that come, and He wasn't riding in on a white horse with sword and army to defeat the Roman Empire, but rather by His words. He was coming and He was convicting men and defeating sin and defeating Satan and showing a truth to all people. And in that way, John also was much like Elijah. Elijah expressed more than once, I, only I, am left alone. And that equates really, I think, to what John was saying. Are you the one, or should we look for another? You're so quiet, you're so mild, you're so meek. Jesus replies to him, I am the one. Stand strong. Don't let your faith fail. John in his last days seeks for the Lord's approval and assurance, and he receives it. Here's the application of the lesson. John was not losing his faith in that last hour. He was asking for verification. Remember Jesus' words. Truly I say to you, and this is Matthew 11 and verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen one greater than John the Baptizer. But notice what he also says. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Greater in the sense that we come to the Lord in full assurance. We have hindsight of all things that the Lord has done with a promise of the future of what He will do concerning end of time, reward to be given, and wicked to be defeated, and wickedness and death to be defeated. And we see that in Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. The Hebrew writer tells us, as he did the Jews then, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Except we have the revealed Word of God, I suggest to you that each and every one of us would be just like John. Lord, are You the one? Are You the one? We have this Word to give us the assurance that John did not have at that time. Notice this, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, and he's talking about all the faithful that he spoke of in Hebrews 11 chapter, beginning in about verse 3. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. John was the greatest prophet of all. Isaiah, not as great. Jeremiah, not as great. Elijah, not as great. You just named them all, not as great. But he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. Not talking about his worth, but talking about what was supplied to him and the salvation and the timing of that salvation coming through Christ Jesus. So we have been given greater than that. And that's the reason then that Jesus refers to him, because of the timing of John the Baptizer being least in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the application. Do we stand for the truth? Do we teach the truth to others? Are we completing our work? There's not a reason for us to ever ask, Lord, are You the one? We know He is. It is shown. It is evidence to each and every one of us. Would we receive a positive testimony from Jesus? Again, Jesus does not chide or correct John in any way. He just says, remember what you gave testimony of. You stand strong. And really, that's what he's telling us today. If you're not a child of God, there's a call that is given unto you through the gospel. And that call is being made so that you can have the assurance that this life is not all there is. There's more to us. And there's more to God than just this life. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. Isn't that true? If this was it, Lord, this is all You've given to us? Well, we don't have much, do we? We have sickness. We have pain. We have sorrow. We have all those things that are continuing round about us. And this is this the hope? No. There's a hope that is eternal in the heavens. And there's a call that comes to you just as it was that John was making in the same way. But now with everything in connection with that word being substantiated, because Christ came, died on the cross, and was buried and was risen again and ascended into heaven. Will you this afternoon become a child of God with that assurance that Jesus did that for you? And that Jesus is the Savior. And that word that He left is the Word of God that is given for direction in our life. Will you do that, and will you be baptized this afternoon for the remission of your sins? If there are those that need to repent of wrongs, that have already become Christians, but are not living the way that they should, will you stand fast for the truth? Will you receive that good testimony from Jesus? No, I don't believe John's faith was waning. I believe that he's just like us. The only difference is that we have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter, the first chapter. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Christ be